Well, in that hymn we just sang, there's an important, profound truth that wherever two or more are gathered in His name, He is there. He is in our midst. And I think He was smiling as big as I was to hear the young Daniel boys up here singing that hymn with all their hearts. I'll remember that one for a long time. I just appreciate being with you all, the opportunity to study with you tonight. You know, this is the home crowd. And I always enjoy Wednesday nights of meetings, whether I'm in the audience or speaking, because it's an opportunity to really kind of express my thanks to you all for having me up here to be with you and to be able to study and share God's Word with you. And the lessons, I just want you to know, these lessons, and not like I'm trying to blame you, this is what the elders requested. These lessons were for your benefit. These lessons are needed here. Not for any specific cause, but because there are issues, there are circumstances, there are events of life that many of you all are going through. In fact, the long list of announcements is a perfect example of that. There are many trials and storms going on here within this congregation. Not that it's threatening anybody, but this is what we've been talking about. And so these lessons, maybe not because of anything that I have to do with them, but because the Lord may be working through me, but the Word of God as we read it, can bring great blessings to your life. So I hope these lessons are profitable to you for that reason. Now, tonight's lesson is entitled Encourage Yourself in the Lord, or Encouraging Yourself in the Lord. Tomorrow night's lesson is Dealing with Discouragement. And that sounds kind of repetitive, but it's not. They are kind of companion lessons. And so tonight's lesson is kind of preemptive, and tomorrow night's lesson is kind of on the backside of what happens if you are dealing with discouragement. So if this is something that is applicable to you, you'll want to make sure you can come for both of these lessons, this one and tomorrow night, because I'm going to tell you something. Life is tough sometimes, and discouragement is common in many people's lives, myself included, and we need to be able to be encouraged and know what to do when those times of discouragement and sadness come. But don't you love those times in life when you're really enjoying God's blessings? Don't you love those times when you're experiencing God's joy and it just, everything, I'm not saying everything's puppies and butterflies and cotton candy and stuff like that. I notice there's a little glare on the camera with this light, isn't there, I think. Not when you watch it on, so I'm going to try to fix that a little bit. How about that? We'll give that one a try for people who are maybe watching the Facebook thingamabob y'all got joined down here. But don't you just love it when you love the life you live? And aren't those times wonderful? And everybody should say amen to that because we love that. But there's the other times, right? And the other times are what we want to talk about tonight. When life is challenging, when it's drudgery, when it's hard work, when you have to search for happiness. Those times in life happens. In fact, I want to maybe state a few little facts here. It's been reported, as I've read some different articles over the years, that depression affects about 16 to 18 million Americans each year. Now, I don't know if that number's changed, but that's fairly recent. And I'm not talking about the rainy day feeling. I'm talking about a serious condition. And we talked the other night about why there are so many people suffering with depression and things such as that. But I want to tell you, 16 to 18 million Americans a year suffering the effects of depression. You know, it ought to concern all of us that so many people have a difficult time enjoying life, at least sometimes. And we don't need to judge people suffering with depression. That is not at all what I would even begin to suggest. Things can weigh a person down to the point that they lose hope. And what may weigh me down may not weigh you down even in the slightest. And even if those of us who aren't depressed or currently suffering with that, we have to admit that there are times when we struggle with maintaining happiness. That's just the unfortunate part of life that we all deal with. But the good news is that God's Word gives you insights into your human condition. After all, God made us. He gives us insights to our human condition and offers tremendous helps to deal with your battle to stay encouraged. The Scriptures teach that God intends for you to enjoy life. That's His design. We could go back to page one of your Bibles and see that God's design was that we enjoy life. It wasn't supposed to be some horrible drudgery that we just have to get through until we can be taken away from this life. That's not the case. We don't have to let life's challenges overwhelm us. God wants to help you face life with confidence and to face life with enthusiasm. He wants you to be encouraged and to experience a happy life. Now, I'm not saying you won't experience any trouble if you follow Christ. We've already established that storms are going to come. This is not some sort of a health and wealth doctor or something like that. I'm saying that God wants to help you stay encouraged in spite of your troubles and the things that may come. So there are many verses in Scripture, many verses that teach that God wants you to have joy and to enjoy life. I want to just remind you of a couple before we get into our lesson. We have 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17. This is from the Contemporary English Version. I like how it reads. It says, "Warn the rich people of this world not to be proud or to trust in wealth that is easily lost. Tell them to have faith in God who is rich and blesses us with everything we need to enjoy life." God wants us to enjoy life. You don't have to feel guilty about enjoying God's blessing. That's what He gives them to you for. John 10 and verse 10, it reads, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and they may have it more abundantly." You see, if we're going to experience God's joy and fullness, we're going to have to overthrow the things that compete for our love of life, and things like doubt and fear and guilt, those things that we talked about just the other night. So I'd like to talk to you for a little bit this evening about loving the life you live by, first of all, learning what the Bible says about how to encourage yourselves in the Lord. Because, you know, the dark days are going to confront you. We are living with heaven in mind, but as we are living that life, we understand that these dark days are going to confront us. So how do we stay encouraged? All right, this is the preemptive side. We want to try to stay in the front of this and be encouraged. If something happens, that's tomorrow night's lesson if you find yourself discouraged. But perhaps there's no one in the entire Bible who stands as a greater example of being able to encourage himself in the Lord than David. I love the stories of David. I remember him as a child. And David learned to see the light in dark days, even during times when it was hard for him to love life. And we have these stories recorded for our learning. And I want to consider one particular incident in the life of David when mega stress confronted him. David, one day, the problems piled up before him so big before solutions to his previous problems even presented themselves. It was just one of those days for David. It was a pile, dog pile on David, and he could have handled it very differently than he did. But I want to learn some lessons from this life, this one story from David. And if you remember the story, it's found over in 1 Samuel chapter 29. We're not going to read chapter 29. We're going to take some verses from chapter 30. But if you want to set the context, you can flip through there and you can skim through the situation. What we have here is David's running from his enemies. He had enemies. His number one enemy at this time was his own king, Saul. And Saul was envious of David and hunting him down. And Saul is so eaten up with envy and paranoia that he mistakenly thinks David's trying to steal his throne. He tries to kill David on several occasions. So David has to flee. David runs for his life to the nation of the Philistines. That was the enemy of the Israelites. And there he and his soldiers, the ones who were loyal to David, they found themselves fighting for the Philistines as mercenaries. So here where they were living among their enemy, and they were fighting for their enemy, and actually they were kind of subversively fighting against the Philistines, and it was an interesting situation. But one day, the Philistines had to go fight the Israelites. So they were going to fight David's people, and David and his army are sent home because the Philistines weren't stupid. They saw that as a conflict of interest. So they said, "Now, David, you and your guys, go back home, right? Head on back. We don't want you here because you might cause some problems." So they go back home to their temporary home of Ziklag, is where they were living, the city of Ziklag. And when they get home, they'd already been kicked out by the Philistines. They didn't want them. When they get home, they get there and they find that a band of marauders known as the Amalekites had come and raided their town, and they had burnt their homes to the ground and had taken their entire families hostage. David and his men were already tired. They were already hungry. They thought they were coming home to welcomes and warmth and food and rest, but instead they come home to a shocking scene of emptiness and desolation and loss. These strong warriors, and these were powerful men. If you go and read about the mighty men who fought with David, these are some awesome dudes. They are incredible. These guys were grown warriors, and they were completely crushed by their sorrow. Look in chapter 30 of 1 Samuel. We read just a few verses here. Now it happened, verse 1, when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south, and Ziklag attacked Ziklag and burned it with fire, and had taken captive the women and those who were there, from small to great. They did not kill anyone, but carried them away and went their way. So David and his men came to the city, and there it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters and had been taken captive. Then David and the people, look at verse 4. David and his warriors who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. These powerful, powerful men of war were cried out, crushed. In fact, David's two wives, Ahinoam and the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal, the Carmelite, had been taken captive, and David lost everything here. This is what's one of those days. Right, talk about a bad day. It was hard to love life on this day for David. And perhaps you've had a day like that, maybe not exactly like that, but you've had a day that's felt like that. Days when the sun refused to shine, and days when your heart aches so violently that you wish you could just imagine yourself to be someone else or somewhere else. You know, though it doesn't seem possible, things actually going to get worse for David. In fact, if you look at verse 6, we see here in verse 6 that, verse 6, we see in the first part, in about the first two-thirds of verse 6, look what it says. Now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him. David's soldiers, about 600 of these mighty men who are with him, David was so upset because not just because his city was burned, his wife and his children were gone and all that, but because his men said, let's kill David. It says they spoke of stoning him because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. My friends, these men took a look around at what was left of their home smoldering on the ground, and their hearts turned from sorrow to rage, and they needed an outlet for their emotions, and they turned on David. This was one of the most difficult situations imaginable for David at this point. Away from his real home, chased by a mentally ill king, living like a vagabond, forced to side with the enemy, having just lost everything he owns and everything he loves, and now his own men speak of making him the scapegoat for their misery and threaten to kill him. Bad day. Sad face. Bad day. Do you sense the desperation of this dark chapter in David's life? You know, one reason I want you to sense it is to know that you're not alone when you face feelings of desperation or depression. This was pretty close to rock bottom for David. I don't know if this was his rock bottom. We have some times when I think maybe he did. But this was probably pretty close to one of the lowest points in his life. This was the end of the rope. This was Heartbreak Hotel. David had nobody. His family wasn't there to console him. His wife weren't there. His associates lost their grip to the point they wanted to kill him. Most people would have been totally overwhelmed by this turn of events. Most would have just thrown in the towel right there and said, all right, I'm done. I'm out. But this verse, the last sentence in this verse, records one of history's most dramatic 180-degree turns. Let's read the last sentence of verse 6. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Now, some of your translations may say strengthened. Well, that word's a really interesting word. We'll talk about it in a second. But this is one of the many reasons you've got to love the Word of God. It's such an amazing thing. This is why you've got to love being a child of God. And by the way, if you're not a child of God, then you ought to do so tonight. You ought to become one tonight. You ought to be baptized for the remission of sins. In fact, don't even do it tonight. Do it now. If you want to be a child of God, come right on up right now. We'll stop the sermon. We'll baptize you into Christ. You don't have to wait till the invitation at the end. If you want to do it, come on. We'll do it right this second. But if you got to love being a child of God. Any takers? Maybe by the end of the lesson. Here's the thing. Even in dark days, there's hope. Right? There's a source of encouragement. We see that David, you don't have to believe the circumstances and what they look like when you can believe that God is going to work things out. Think about that for a second. You don't have to believe the circumstances and what things look like if you believe that God's going to work things out. David became so encouraged, so strengthened in the Lord that we're going to see in the story in a second, he rallies his troops and he goes after the Amalekites and he whips them soundly and recovers every family member alive and well that had been taken captive. It's one of the most dramatic instances of a personal turnaround anywhere in Scripture. And the Word of God gives us the key insight into how it was achieved. And it's right there. David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Now, I like to tell you the Hebrew words. The Hebrew word is chazak. It's got a clear fill of chazak. And it literally means to strengthen oneself. And this is an interesting word. If you study, there's all kinds of definitions for this word. It's a big, long entry in your lexicon. But this actual parsing of this word that's found here means to strengthen oneself, to put forth strength, to withstand, to withhold strongly. And what's unique about this word, it's a really cool Hebrew word, that it is a uniquely strong and powerful description of courage. But not just courage in general, not just like, hey, he's a brave dude, he's a courageous guy. But what makes this unique and special is that this type of courage, its origin, its source, and that it comes from Yahweh. Comes from the Lord. And so that's why it says David encouraged, or David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. It wasn't that David just got up the nerve. It's that David found the strength and encouragement he needed in the Lord. So the question we want to look at tonight is, well, how exactly did he do that? And can we do that? And the answer is absolutely yes, because when you're handed a startling scenario of alarming proportions, you know, we want to know, how do you not only maintain your equilibrium in life but also become so strong or so courageous that you take off after the enemy like David did, even though you're weak and you're hungry and you're tired and you whip that enemy aside? How do you do that? Chazak. You do it by encouraging yourself in the Lord. How do we encourage ourselves in the Lord to be a winner when everyone and everything around you sounds out the message that you're a loser? Chazak. This is how you do it. Even when your family, even when your friends aren't willing or able to encourage you, like in David's situation, how do you encourage yourself in the Lord? Well, that's what we want to talk about tonight. And I'm a fairly optimistic person-ish. I'm more of a, I forget the term for it. I'm not optimistic. I'm not pessimistic. I'm the guy right in the middle, very practical, pragmatist, or whatever the term is. But I tend to lean towards the optimistic side of temper. But I want to tell you, it's tough. It's tough staying optimistic sometimes, isn't it? That's hard. Perhaps you can identify with David. I know I can. God wants you to identify with David. And so we're going to look at this because we want to identify with David not only in his sorrow, but also in his breakthrough. And so here I want to give you some practical pointers. I'm one click behind all night long. I'm sorry about that. Here's some practical pointers on how to encourage yourself in the Lord. And the first one I want to give you, if you want to scribble these down, and this is the first one, put worship before warfare. See, David, it's well known, he's a mighty man of war. He was such a mighty man of war, of bloodshed, that he wasn't allowed to build the temple. Think about his legendary entry into combat. I thought about asking Adam and Jenna Lee if I could borrow Ethan, because I actually did a little bit of math. And if you look up the ratio, remember old Goliath, about 9 foot tall? And if you take the average height of a Hebrew, full-grown Hebrew man, not King Saul, but a regular one, the ratio would be like me and Ethan, right? Ethan's size, about 43 inches. Is that about right? About 43 inches, a little bit less than 4 foot to 6 foot four. And so you can imagine David against Goliath. We all know that story. It's an astounding victory, right? The soldiers in both the Philistine army and the Israelite army view the spectacle in disbelief, this little shepherd boy with a sling and one small stone and round and around and around and around, and the giant came tumbling down. It's just an amazing story. And because of that, the Israelite soldiers, you know, they cheer and they rout the Philistines as they flee in fear for their lives. And after that, David joins Saul's army. You remember all that? It becomes so well known as a warrior that they start singing songs about him. So his entry into armed combat was legendary. Saul's killed his thousands, David his 10,000s. But don't miss the point of David's entire life. Before anything else, David was a first-rate worshiper. Here in our text today, David didn't just get angry and, you know, stomp off and and go to battle against the Amalekites, you know, to reclaim his family and property. No, he actually stopped, paused to spend time with the Lord before he did anything. You'll find this is the most important principle in all your life. You will find that spending time with God is your first priority if you are to stay encouraged in the midst of the demands of life. It's got to be. That's the Chazak idea. If you want to stay encouraged, it's got to be your first priority for more reasons than that you need to spend time with God every day, because, we understand He made us and He created us to worship Him, and He deserves our worship. He is worthy of our time and attention. And if we're going to stay encouraged, we have got to make Him priority number one. We've got to put worship before warfare. Here's the truth. This seems hard, but, your struggles are not the center of your life. That's a truth. It may feel like that. You may actually think that, but your struggles are not the center of your life. Even though we're talking about enjoying life, your joy is not to be the center of your life or the absence of it, because God is to be the center of your life. If anything else is in the center of your life, you're messed up. You've got to get that out. You've got to put God there. You're going to have to fight for your place in life sometimes, but before you fight, you need to find time for God. If you want to stay encouraged in the Lord, that Chazak idea. I mean, can you imagine a soldier marching off to war without proper training, without having proper weaponry, without having proper ammunition, without being part of a master battle plan or something such as that? A soldier without those things is bound to fail, but a prepared soldier is a victorious soldier, and your preparation for spiritual warfare is time spent with the Lord. Worship before warfare. You've got to get that one straight right off the bat. And so the second one, that's number one. Second one, to be prepared and be able to be encouraged in the Lord, is to ask God for direction. So here we see in this story, I want to pick up in verse 7. You'll see the first point, because the way David paused, it says in verse 7, "Then David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, 'Please, bring the ephod here to me.' And Abiathar brought the ephod to David. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, 'Shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them?'" This is the pause, and he sought God's direction. I mean, David was a smart guy. David was quite capable of just charging off into battle and just doing his own, calling his own shots. But David, after he spent this time with the Lord, he listened to what God did. This is what brought encouragement into his life, is that the Lord directed him. The priest wore that ephod to symbolize the presence of God. And so, essentially, you could think of this, David was symbolically going into the presence of God. He couldn't go into the temple. He was way too far away. Temple was back in Judah. He was over in Philistia. And, we may not completely relate to that fully. Maybe we kind of think of going to church, going to worship, going to be where the Lord's presence is, like we sang about this evening. But, the ephod was even perhaps used to determine God's will. But the point is this, David was asking God what to do. He was saying, "Lord, direct my step." Not steps, generically, but my next step. He took the time to spend with the Lord to worship before he went to war, and he said, "God, direct the very next step I'm going to take." He wasn't about to act or react rashly, and he got good advice here. He wasn't going to just lash out, not having consulted with the Lord. No, he left for battle confidently, knowing the will of God, knowing that the Lord was going to bless his efforts. He regained his composure. Think of this. He regained his composure by worshiping God, by stopping, even in the midst of all this turmoil. And he had to be angry. He wanted to get vengeance. He stopped. He worshiped. He sought the Lord's direction. And now he makes his plans by consulting God. Listen, if you start off worshiping God, that's great. But don't forget to follow God's instructions if you want to stay encouraged in the Lord. Sometimes we get the worship part right, but stress gets us so disoriented that we forget to ask God for direction. That's a big mistake. Anybody ever done that? I've done that. We need to know what God wants us to do, not what our human nature urges or dictates, not what others say, but what God says. You know, the truth of the matter is it just doesn't matter what you want or what you like or what you think or what you prefer or what you desire. It really matters what the Word of God says. Look what the Bible says over in Psalm. Put a little marker there if you want to in Samuel chapter 30. Over in Psalm 119. I've been reading through this with the boys, trying to teach them the Hebrew alphabet. By the way, if you didn't know that, the Hebrew alphabet is the name of every verse. And so you can actually learn your Hebrew letters if you just study through Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 143. Trouble and anguish have overtaken me. This is David speaking. Trouble and anguish have overtaken me. Maybe he was even thinking about the story we're talking about tonight. But look what he says. Yet your commandments are my delight. David demonstrates this attitude right here in our text. This is where our joy comes from in times of stress. Not from self-help books or any kind of substance that may kind of dull the pain. No, our joy comes from the commandments of the Lord when trouble and anguish have overtaken you. Your joy in times of trouble is not going to come from the conclusions you draw on your own. It's just not going to come from that. It's going to come from the commands God has given you. And you need to find out what God tells you to do and then do it. That's a whole other lesson maybe for a whole other time. Or actually, just go talk to Adam about that. He'll guide you in that way, or the elders here, to help you understand, to discern the will of the Lord for you in your life. It may take hours. It may take weeks. It may take years. But that's okay. Let's discern that. But that's practical pointer number two. Let me give you number three. For chazak, for encouraging yourself in the Lord, as seen in this chapter, in this story of David's life, and that is to treat others fairly. This one kind of pops in there as a little bonus thing, but let's consider this. And you can think, well, what's that got to do with encouraging yourself in the Lord? Well, a lot of times when your life gets hairy, you're tempted to do what David's troops did, right? You know, you're tempted to take it out on someone else, right? The whole misery loves company kind of thing, and I put up there, and maybe that seems a little harsh, but it's an idiom for idiots. It's just that's not something for a Christian to do. My friends, you're in the pit of despair, and instead of spending time with God and asking Him what to do, you do the stupid thing. You're hurting, so you hurt someone else. You know, hurt people hurt people. You ever done that? Hurt people tend to hurt people. Now what happens after the crisis passes, right? So in your hurt, you lashed out at the people who love you or who are always there to support you. And now what happens? The crisis passes, as it always does. The storm always passes. And you have to reflect on having behaved badly towards someone else because you were in pain. Now you have another problem, don't you? You have to mend the fences that you took down in your anger and in your pain. So do yourself a favor. When troubles come, be aware of yourself and behave yourself. David was aware of this principle when he left to hunt down the Amalekites. We actually see it in our text. In verses 9 through 10, we see in the text, it says, so David went and he and the 600 men who were with him and came to the brook Besor where those stayed who were left behind. But David pursued he and 400 men, for 200 stayed behind. Here's why. Who were so weary that they could not cross the brook Besor. So here's 600 men. They go off to battle. 200 are just, they had to lick. They're done. They couldn't go on another step. Now, if you're David and you want your stuff back and you want vengeance, this is when David says, listen, you all get up and go and just drive them like a mule. But no, David said, stay. You all stay and rest. You stay here. He didn't browbeat them into riding on. He told them to stay with the stuff. You all stay here and watch camp so they don't come back around and get what we have left. And when he returned with the spoils after having soundly whipped the Amalekites, he gave them their portion equal to the 400 who fought. Now that made some men upset. You want to go read verses 21 through 25 of that chapter? You'll see that the 400 men are like, what? They didn't lift a finger. They shouldn't get the same amount as we did. But David said, basically, my brethren, verse 23, you shall not do so with what the Lord has given us, who has preserved us and delivered us into our hand, the troop that came against us. For who will heed you in this matter? But as his part is who goes down to the battle, so shall his part be who stays by the supplies, and they shall share alike. Now listen to this next verse. So it was from that day forward. In other words, he made it a statute and an ordinance for Israel to this day. In other words, a law got put into place here this day from his kindness. Did David have the right to drive those men into battle? Absolutely. He could have forced them, fight to the death. But instead, he showed kindness. He let them rest. And so it became a law in Israel from that point. My friends, dark days can be real tests of your behavior towards others. And if you want to chazak yourself, encourage yourself in the Lord, then you need to imitate the Lord. You've got to be kind. Express kindness towards others. Love them in spite of their failures. And don't take your anger and frustration out on them. David encouraged in the Lord. He behaved in a godly way. Well, David would face more challenges in his life after this incident, but the key to staying encouraged in life is to walk with God and to live according to His instructions until we get to be with Him eternally. This is what it means. This is how we do it. This is how we live day by day. This is how we stay encouraged. It's by putting worship before warfare. It's asking God for our very next step, instructing our way, and then treating others fairly. See, when you deviate from God's way, then you're going to lose your way. That's how simple it really is. But here's what I want to give you, just a little warning. You have to be careful because Satan also offers a way. Doesn't he always do that? Doesn't he always offer another option? Oh, thou shalt not surely die. He always does that. His purpose in offering other forms of counsel is to keep you from coming to God for direction. That's what the adversary wants to do. He wants us to go elsewhere. He wants us to not stay encouraged in the Lord. Friends, and that can take the form of many things. It can be pop culture. It can be friendly advice. It can be psychology. It can be self-help books. And it can even be your own thoughts and emotions. I'll tell you something. Don't fall for it. Don't fall for it. Any way other than God's way will always lead to disappointment, failure, and spiritual death. Guaranteed. This is it, you all. This is what I want us to think about tonight. Because if you are currently not disappointed or discouraged or struggling, you want to stay in that way, right? We want to stay encouraged. Lord, so here's the key. Tomorrow night, like I said, we're going to talk about the backside of it. What happens when you are in that situation, where you are discouraged? But friends, this is the Lord's way. Let's finish with prayer. Will you bow with me? Our great God in heaven, we are so humbled in your presence. We recognize you as the Creator. We love you, Lord, and we give you all the honor, all the glory, all the praise. Lord, our prayer tonight is simple. We pray, Lord, that we will all be encouraged in you, Lord. We pray that we will all seek your way. We will stop and put worship before warfare, Lord. Help us to keep you as our number one priority. We pray, Lord, that we will seek you for guidance and instruction. And pray, Lord, that when we are dealing with difficult times in our life, we will be kind and merciful to others and treat others fairly. Lord, we pray that we will have the strength and the courage to follow your way. Be with those who maybe have strayed from that. Pray, Lord, that they will see that and they will quickly right their path and they will come back to following you in this way that you've lined out for us in your scriptures. We pray, Lord, for those who are deep in depression and darkness and discouragement. We pray, Lord, that something can help them. Maybe it be our very words or our acts of kindness, Lord. We pray for that. We ask, Lord, that you would just go with us. Help us day by day as we endure these struggles and these battles and these difficult situations and storms that come our way. We pray, Lord, for your guidance. We know that you'll provide it if we'll simply seek it. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there are only two types of advice. Did you know this? For us as Christians, there's only two types of advice. There's godly advice and there's ungodly advice. That's it. The Bible promises blessings not for following ungodly advice. You see on the wall behind me, Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2. You know this psalm. God blesses, and this is in a different translation. Again, I like how it reads. But God blesses those people who refuses evil advice. Right? If you refuse evil advice, God blesses you and won't follow sinners or join in sneering at God. So those people who don't do these things, the Lord blesses. He says, instead, the law of the Lord makes them happy. And they think about it day and night. This is the description of a truly blessed, happy individual, man or woman. You have to opt for godly advice if you want to stay chazak, if you want to stay encouraged in the Lord. Ungodly advice will only mess up your thinking and eventually lead to more misery. And so if you're in the midst of trial tonight, as we've already established, if you want to encourage yourself in the Lord today, then what should you do? Well, I'd say be sure of your salvation. That's where it needs to start. You need to be sure of your salvation. You need to be certain that when you lay your head down on your pillow tonight, that if anything should happen, that you belong to the Lord. That's where it starts. You can have that in baptism, right? Because we talk about this every night, that if we believe Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and if we are willing to confess that faith and turn to the Lord, then baptism is where we're born again and we're raised to walk in the newness of life, and then we're sure of our salvation. If you've done that and you're not certain right now, well, then recommit yourself to the Lord and His way. Fortify your hope in Jesus Christ by following God's way until the end of your life. That's my advice to you. If you need to respond to the gospel's invitation, the elders, Adam, all of us here stand ready to help you in any way we can. You can make your way down to the front here when we sing in just a moment. If that's not your style, then come talk to us in the back. Come up privately and we'll have a discussion. We'll wait till everybody leaves. We'll baptize you nice and private-like if you're a private kind of a person. Some people are. But don't let the evening pass and not be sure. Encourage yourself in the Lord tonight. If you need to respond, won't you do so as we stand to sing?